Have you considered what would happen in the event of a military incursion domestically in America? Have you considered that the United States government is not the friend of a Christian? There are so many things going on in our world today that we need to draw attention to, and it is the responsibility, at least in my opinion, of pastors to stand up and speak the truth. In fact, I'm fond of coining it this way. It is the responsibility of pastors, as well as lay people, Christians of every stripe, to preach the news, to speak the truth about what's happening in our nation, and to do so with boldness and courage. Well, my guest on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio has done exactly that for many, many years, both in his Prepper Recon podcast and in a series of books that he's written, among those, the newest, Days of Elijah. Stay tuned for my conversation with author, researcher, writer, and my friend, Mark Goodwin, next on Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said. You talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can subscribe to the show on all the normal platforms, iTunes, Stitcher, Spreaker, TuneIn, listen to every episode on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. And I'm pleased to announce that Soaring Eagle Radio is also heard now on Saturdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Global Star Radio Network, gsradio.net. Also now on Mondays at 2 p.m. and 9 p.m. on the Prepper Broadcasting Network, and Sunday mornings at 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and Saturday afternoons at 4 p.m. on Red Nation Rising. You can check out their program schedules for more details. My guest today is Mark Goodwin, the author of the recently released Days of Elijah, Apocalypse, Book 1. Of the three now, Seven Cows, Ugly and Gaunt, but I'm told, and I'm sure that we'll chat about this, is going to be four in that series, and the Days of Noah trilogy, as well as the first series, I believe, that he wrote, the Economic Collapse Chronicles, which was a three-book series on the challenges people face during an economic meltdown. And you can keep up with Mark and what he's doing at his website, PrepperRecon.com, PrepperRecon.com. Mark, welcome back to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Pastor Mike, as always, it's an honor to be on your show.
Well, I appreciate you very much, and I've told you this before. You've been an encouragement to me over the years and really very, very helpful to me and helping me find and line up guests for the show, and very early on, especially when I was just starting the podcast, And I'm very grateful for that. Well, we decided, and this is more for our listeners since you and I have already chatted, Mark, but we decided instead of trying to follow an outline or talk about some specific things, that we would just have a freewheeling conversation and talk about those things that are important to us. And I've been keeping up with your podcasts and your guests and who you're chatting with, and one of them caught my attention. Well, actually, there was a couple that caught my attention, and I wanted to maybe start there with our conversation. One of them was defending against the apostate church, and I listened to that episode recently, and I thought it was a very good conversation. Why is it necessary, first of all, Mark, when we talk about the church being apostate, that it shouldn't, but it does surprise or shock some people that we would say that about the church. But the truth of the matter is that there is a large segment of the visible church that is in full-blown apostasy, isn't there?
It is an absolute plague upon our nation. And I think that it's something that started. I think we sowed the seeds for this back in the 60s and 70s when we took prayer and the Bible out of school.
Yeah.
And at that time, of course, 93% of Americans self-identified as Christians, and we sat back and we let this squeaky, irate minority,
yes,
really take over our law and take over our country, and we sat back and we really did nothing about it. There's no reason that when you've got 93% of Americans that profess to be Christians, if half of them were real Christians, that should have been overturned in the next election cycle. And you know, and that's another huge problem, Pastor Mike, and I know that you're all too aware of it, of pastors that are afraid to talk about politics,
yeah,
from the pulpit. You know, yeah. I my wife and I moved to a new area to get to a less populated area 2 years ago. And of course, when we moved, we had to start looking for a new church.
Yeah.
And it's been the most horrific experience of my lifetime. We finally found a really, really good church with a pastor that stands up for the truth and has good doctrine and speaks out against abortion and speaks out against transgenderism and the attack against the family and homosexual marriage, and he speaks about the husband's role in the home and the wife's role in the home and how the husband's supposed to love the wife and
yes,
the wife's supposed to submit to the husband and all of these things that are so foreign and so backward sounding,
yes,
according to our culture.
Yeah.
But it was horrific. And in response to that, you know, I'd made this little plug that I did on Prepper Recon. And it was essentially a school for pastors to be retrained because since they had been so derelict in their duty of not standing up and not speaking out on political issues, you know, my consensus is that they'll soon be out of a job, and so they need to start retraining now for what they're going to do in the post-church world of tomorrow.
Yes.
And it was done a little tongue-in-cheek,
yes,
you know, rather than just the scathing rebuke that I felt like I needed to issue, and I got some really, really intense emails about that, and some comments posted on the website and everything else, and I stepped on some toes, and you know,
so,
and then one
home
of the pastors, yeah. And then one of the pastors that emailed me, well, I think that you're, you know, I think you're not really catching the heart on this. One of them actually told me that it wasn't my place to call out God's anointed.
Oh, boy.
You know.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Of course, we got to remember, Jesus did away with the priesthood.
That's right.
So there's no priest. There's no priest class anymore.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
So you're not a Levite. You know, you're a pastor. Your job is to watch over the sheep,
yes,
and to not fleece them.
That's right. Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And it's not a privileged class.
No. And it's so this wasn't this pastor, but the other one. And I went to his website to look at his church, his church's website. There was not one verse of scripture. I tabbed through every page on the website. There wasn't one verse of scripture on the entire website page. Nowhere was the plan of salvation posted on the church's website page. I don't have a church website. I have a for-profit prepper website. You can't go three posts in my my website without hitting the plan of salvation.
That's right. Yeah.
You can't go three posts in my prepper for-profit website without getting a verse of scripture.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
And I'm not a pastor, and I don't run a church.
That's a head shaker.
That's
for sure.
That's just me feeling like that. This is the minimum that I should be doing as a Christian. Mm-hmm. That has gratitude for the blood that was shed for me.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll.
But now on this church website, there was plenty of talk about coffee and football, and their tagline was they're the friendliest church in town. But let me tell you what: if you're not telling people that they're going to hell if they don't repent,
yes,
you're not friendly.
That's
wicked and that's evil, and you're sending people to hell, and it's the worst possible thing you could do for them.
Amen, brother. Preach it. That's exactly right. Yeah. Well, and that's a sad, sad thing. And I'm going to just ask this, Mark, before I forget. I guess I could write it down, but I'd probably still forget it. So I want to get a hold of that audio, because if you don't mind, I'd like to run that myself
on
some of my platforms and maybe even embed it in some episodes of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, because then they won't have much to say, because I am a pastor, so I'll call them out myself. But point well taken. What you're saying is the church is apostate because pastors have forgotten what their calling and their mission is. And I think you hit the nail right on the head when you said that that this particular church proclaims itself to be the friendliest people around. And that is a large part of the problem. I think too many pastors have succumbed to the idea that their responsibility is to be liked, to be esteemed within their community, to never say or do anything that's going to cause people to be concerned that perhaps they're just a little bit too radical. And my response is always the same. It's like, wait a minute. We serve a Lord who said that he is a rock of offense, that he is a stumbling stone, that people will hate him, and that the servants are not above the master. So it's just gotten very convoluted in these last days, hasn't it?
It really, really has. And then I want to give a little plug to the church that we're attending here in town.
Absolutely.
It's so good. It's First Church of God in Vero Beach. So if you're in the Sebastian or Vero or even the Stewart or Port St. Lucie area, I'd invite anybody to come there, because we searched long and hard to find somebody. And now this pastor, you know, last Sunday, as we're recording this, it's right after The Shack just came out.
Yes. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And, you know, he did a little video on The Shack that's showing some of the apostasy in this movie, you know, and,
perfect.
God's
the brother, share the faithful brother's name, Mark. Who is this pastor?
Pastor Greg Semprot.
All right. Thank you,
and,
Pastor Greg. God bless you.
And in The Shack, God's portrayed as a woman.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Well, we know from Genesis 1 that he created them male and female in his image. You know, yes, maybe God has some female attributes, because it takes the male and the female together to be that perfect representation of God, because he has the ability to create and things like that. Mm-hmm. But in this gender queering society that we live in, we got to remember that he's God the Father.
Yes.
Not God the Mother.
Yes.
And he's God the King, not God the Queen, you know?
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And these are, you know, not subject to the whims of the day, not subject to your creative vision in your book,
right? Yeah.
And that place, God, and Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a male, he, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, that plays right into the hands, too, Mark, of the goddess worshipers, the Gaia, the Sophia.
It absolutely does. Yes. It absolutely does. Yeah. And it's a God, but it's not our God.
Yes.
And it's a Jesus that his book talks about, but it's not our Jesus. And it's these and in the shack, of course, it's a little more subtle. But what he's doing, don't think that the author's name is William P. Young. Don't think that he's just got this teaspoon of heresy in there just to sort of add a little flavor to the pot. This is something just like everything else that we see from Hollywood and television and everything else. It's something that's meant to condition you.
Yes.
And now once you've been conditioned to accept the shack and you read his next book, Eve, well, then you'll find out in Eve that God actually impregnated Adam, who carried Eve in his belly, gave birth to Eve, who was then breastfed by God. So that's what's in his next book, in Eve.
Yeah.
So if you think the shack isn't that bad, trust me, it gets worse.
Yes, that's just the opening salvo in the heretical theology that's being pushed in this book. And I had not heard that about Eve, the follow-up book, but that says everything that you need to know, Mark, hearing that kind of stuff. And I imagine, it's unfortunate to have to say this and be right. I would love to be proven wrong, but I think that what we're going to see is you'll even have some Christians that will stand up and support this book, Eve, when it comes out, and probably the movie.
The Shack right now is the number one Christian bestseller on Amazon.
Wow.
William P. Young is the number one Christian author on Amazon. So Eve is somewhere, I think, in the top 10.
Mm-hmm.
So Charles Spurgeon said, the sermon is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right.
Yes, amen. That's right. Yeah.
Any moron knows good from wicked.
Yes.
What we need to pray for, what we need to ask God for, the reason we need to be in our Bible every single day, praying every single day, listening to worship music, cleansing our minds every single day, is so that we can have that Spirit indwelling in us, so we can have the discernment to know the difference between right and almost right.
Yes. Amen. Amen, brother. Well, let's talk about Islam for a moment, since that has been a thorn in our side for, well, at least the last 15, 20 years, but especially in the last 8, since we had a Muslim commander in chief in the White House that was aiding and abetting the sworn enemy of the United States of America and its citizens, and most especially Christians. Islam, and you did an interview with Ken and Jen Elswick, and you talked about this. Can Islam coexist with Americanism? And the clearly the answer is no, it cannot. So what do we need to do moving forward to make sure this message continues to be pushed, Mark, that absolutely not, Islam is contradictory to any freedom and liberty-minded and loving people, and we cannot stand for it, we will not tolerate it. What are some things we can do?
Well, enough of Americans understand that to have pushed the Electoral College over the edge to where we showed that half of us understand that.
Yes. Yeah.
The other half are ironically the people that are going to be persecuted the most by Islam when they've been given a carte blanche to come into this country and take over by a soft jihad of just, you know, having a higher population than us.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they reproduce much faster than the typical family.
Yeah.
You know, 6 to 8 children per family, as opposed to, you know, I think it's 1.8. I think the average American couple is reproducing.
Yeah, that sounds
so. You know, you project that forward for 10 or 20 years, and obviously they, you know, just like you see in and around Dearborn, Michigan, you know, they're getting into politics, they're getting into the city councils. One of the towns near Dearborn now has a Muslim mayor, you know, and as they become judges, then you're going to see, you'll see a Muslim plaintiff and a Muslim defendant and a Muslim judge, and there's nobody else in there. So what are they going to do? It's going to be Sharia law.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's how they take over. They won't even have to, they don't even have to blow anything up.
Yeah.
You know, but it's incompatible with Americanism, unlike other religions. You know, a Buddhist doesn't, you know, they don't seem to feel the need to impose their will in entire neighborhoods like they do in France and Belgium and the Netherlands, where there's places you just cannot drive down the streets because, you know, if you don't have the beard, or if you're a woman, you don't have your head covered or what have you. And in those neighborhoods, their Sharia law is the law.
Yeah.
And that's not compatible with Americanism at all. And the ideology if you turn from Islam, then you know they have honor killings, or if you date somebody that's not Muslim and fathers are killing their daughters and honor killings and those types of things. Or if you're a woman and you're raped, you know, then you're to blame. Yes. under Islam.
Yeah.
So, we're seeing it. We're seeing it left and right in Europe. And I'm sure we'll be seeing it more and more here in America.
Yeah.
And it will be the people that are sticking up for them now that are the people from the Women's March and the people on the left that are going to see that they're the least compatible with Islam.
Yeah. Yeah. So true, Mark. And again, we go back to pastors and ministry leaders that must stand up and start speaking out about this. One of the things that I've been talking about with a lot of people when it comes to this context, talking about America and what's happened to our nation, what is happening, what's likely to continue to happen unless God intervenes, he raises up his remnant to put a halt to this, is pastors throughout the Old Testament, the religious leaders, God condemns them over and over again, especially in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos,
Malachi,
yes, Malachi, constantly saying, you know, my people have wandered off because you've led them off. You've led them in error. You're not speaking the truth to them. You're worthless shepherds, and that's an indictment against shepherds. And I think the same thing holds true today, Mark, that pastors are going to have a lot to answer for, and they're actually being unfaithful to their calling if they're not denouncing this kind of stuff. Pastors, ministry leaders, if you're listening to this, this isn't a rant against you. This is a very strong exhortation. You may even think of it as a rebuke. I don't particularly see it as a rebuke. I'm encouraging you to do the right thing, and that is to begin to preach and teach the Bible and what it has to say. And if you'll do that, then you're going to see the error in all of these ideologies that are raising themselves up. Now, they have a common source. They're all demonic. All of this that's going on today, this women's, think of this, feminists now denounce and decry and defame Christianity and treat it like it's some kind of a plague. And yet they will unite with Islamic organizations, open borders organizations, that if those organizations got their way, Mark, then all of those women would be subjugated and would be treated just like they are in other places of the world. I mean, it's just mind-boggling that feminists don't see this.
Yeah, I agree 100%. Yeah, these are the people that are going to be, you know, you're going to lose your driving privileges. You know,
right.
You're not going to
yeah.
be able to leave the house without a male escort. You're going to be wrapped from head to toe, and you know, depending on what brand of Islam we get, you know, you may or might not be able to see your eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, the big news today was the WikiLeaks so-called Vault 7 dump, and I haven't had time to really dive into it and see what it is in its entirety and to really dig in and pick out any nuggets. But the one that I have been able to see, and of course it's all over, not just social media, but the alternative media, and that is that the Obama administration and most likely Mr. Obama himself authorized through FISA the illegal, although again they'll say it was not illegal because they had authority from the court to do this, but almost assuredly wiretapped Trump Towers, the Trump campaign, and their phones. Now, the mainstream media, they're doing yeoman's work to try and keep the lid on all of this and suppress as much as they can, but they're not going to be able to do it because it's getting out, and I think there's going to be some responses from the Trump administration. What do you think, Mark?
I certainly hope so. And, you know, and just kudos to anybody that still has the motivation and gumption to still be a whistleblower in this day and age. Yeah. After the American public has showed them that they're not worthy of the sacrifice that they're making.
And
you know, Edward
true.
Snowden came out, destroyed his life to reveal the PRISM program. And there were no protests. There was no, you know, most people didn't even take any measures to try to curtail the amount of information that they were volunteering through Facebook and Twitter and their cell phone and Google searches and everything like that. They treated it like nothing. And even before Snowden, you know, we had the thin thread team with Drake and William Binney and Ed Loomis that were at NSA that built the prototype for the PRISM program prior to it being PRISM, when it was supposed to be facing outward, and then when it was turned, and then when the NSA took the technology that they developed and turned it inward to spy on American citizens, they stood up, spoke out. Every single one of them had their doors kicked in. They were all treated like common criminals because they were trying to stand up for the Constitution, and the American public did absolutely nothing on either one of those events. And I can't imagine that they'll do anything now. But still, to whoever the whistleblowers are that have given that information to WikiLeaks, I applaud you, and I appreciate it, even though I know the rest of my compatriots are more interested in the shack.
Yes. Yeah. Boy, that's a sad commentary right there, Mark. Very, very sad. Well, let's chat about your writing. And you are what I would call a prolific writer.
Well, thank you.
I don't understand how you crank out the book after book after book. And listen, folks, if you haven't read any of Mark Goodwin's books, you are missing out. And so let me just give a quick rundown. The Economic Collapse Chronicles, three books. The first one entitled American Exit Strategy. The second one, American Meltdown and American Reset, was the third one. Now, that'd be a great place to start, those three. And from there, then, you went, I believe, the Days of Noah series came out, wasn't it, Mark?
Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah, the Days of Noah. Well, let's chat a little bit about the Economic Collapse Chronicles before we move on, just in case listeners are not familiar. I think most of them know you. I mean, this is your third appearance on the show, and we've chatted about this before, but I'd like to give them a little teaser, if you would, about the Economic Collapse Chronicles. What will they find in those three books?
That was my first series, and you ask how I do it, and all glory and honor and power to God, because he's the one that gives me the inspiration for it, and I can do absolutely none of this on my own, so he gets all the credit and all the glory. And if there's any mistakes or typos in there, that was me, but everything else was God. But that series is about a couple living in South Florida. They're sort of preppers, and they think they're in pretty good shape until the economy starts coming crashing down, and the dollar becomes worthless, and all of a sudden nobody's taking credit cards or ATMs or debit cards or anything else, and the cities are being looted for the few supplies left on the shelf, and the country just descends into complete and total anarchy, which, you know, is fiction for us, but not for Venezuela.
That's right.
The folks down there have just experienced a real economic collapse, and there was an article out the other day that the average Venezuelan is losing 18 pounds a year due to food shortages. So now, this isn't necessarily everybody that was 250 pounds. You know, some of the people that are this is an average. So this is the 12-year-old girl that was maybe only 90 pounds to begin with, or, you know, the 7-year-old boy that was, you know, 50 or 60 pounds to begin with. So this is catastrophic, and this is it's absolutely horrific.
Yes.
And the people are doing anything they can do down there to get food. And, you know, the looting and all of that, that's pretty much subsided, because there's just nothing left to loot.
Yes.
And the lines, they, you know, the first – it was a little bit more of a slow motion meltdown in Venezuela than what I pictured in the Economic Collapse Chronicles. But it's pretty much exactly that if you took what happened in Venezuela and compressed it, it's almost verbatim what happens in that series. And the only people that are able to survive in the Economic Collapse Chronicles are the people that they get out of the population centers.
Yep.
They get the farmable land. They form communities. They take responsibility for their own security, and they begin producing their own food. You know, some of them had the wherewithal and the common sense to make provisions before everything completely melted down. And they got by, but just barely.
Yeah, so if that doesn't whet your appetite, I don't know what will. So that's the Economic Collapse Chronicles. And again, folks, you can get these on Mark's website, prepperrecon.com. Just go there, and you'll see the links to click the book images there. After that series, then came The Days of Noah, and that is currently three books in that series. Is there a fourth coming?
Well, the Days of Noah culminated with the I guess this is a little bit of a spoiler alert for anybody that hasn't read The Days of Noah yet, but Days of Noah ends with a rapture, and there was a lot of folks that really enjoyed Tim LaHaye's and Jerry B. Jenkins' series, Left Behind series. I really liked that series, and it's part of what inspired me to write Days of Noah. Because, you know, it really represented the American pre-trib viewpoint of, you know, well, we're going to leave before anything bad happens.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you could be pre-trib, and I think that there's some very strong arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture. I see some other strong arguments from other folks for a mid-trib rapture, but you could hang on tight as nails to your pre-trib theology and still see things get very, very dicey in this country between and the return of the king.
Yes.
And that's what people aren't seeing, is that we can have a pre-trib rapture. Yeah. I'll agree with that. Yes, I absolutely believe in the possibility of a pre-trib rapture. But things could get horrific in this country before that happens.
That's right.
The folks that are in North Korea right now, the Christians there, they didn't get a pre-trib rapture before the persecution came.
That's right.
The Christians that are being beheaded and burned on stakes and crucified and the horrific things that are being done to their wives and daughters in front of them did not get a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah.
The people that are in a Saudi Arabian jail right now, of course, you know, the Saudis were big funders of the Clinton Foundation.
Yes.
Which, you know, which according to the mainstream media was not any type of a problem, you know,
right.
But if you're an American diplomat speaking to a Russian diplomat, then and you're in the Trump camp, then that's a huge problem.
Right,
so
right.
I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail there, but we've really, really got some double standards in our mainstream media.
Yes, we do.
It's absolutely horrific, and folks need to just turn it off and find another source for your news, whether you go to Breitbart or whether you go to Drudge or listen to InfoWars, you know. There's Newsmax. There's plenty of other places out there to get your news, and just turn that junk off, because it is propaganda and it's filth, and you need to get away from it, just like you do so much of the stuff that's coming out of Hollywood right now.
Yeah, true.
What was I talking about?
The days of Noah. That picked up, and the three books led then to the rapture. And folks, I can tell you from my own personal testimony, I read those three books. Well, I read the Economic Collapse series too, but I read Mark's three books on the days of Noah. Found them very, very good, riveting. In fact, they're books that once you start reading, you won't want to put them down. And I know that's a worn out phrase that a lot of people use, but I'm serious, folks. And in my own family, I've got four daughters. And they pass those books around, and they can't wait. And in fact, I've got one daughter. I was telling Mark earlier, I've got one daughter. She doesn't want to read the first book until she knows all of them are out. So, because she says, once I start reading, I don't want to stop reading them until I get through them. So that's how good they are. So anyway, go to PrepperRecon.com, and you can get those. The Days of Noah, now three books. And so you said book three, the Perdition. In the Days of Noah series, that ended with the rapture. So
that's right, and as I would expect it to be with the real rapture, there's always going to be some knuckleheads that get left behind.
Yes.
So I had a huge outpouring of readers that wanted to know what happened to the CIA analyst Everett Carroll, who, you know, resisted and resisted and resisted until the last moment. And then when everyone was caught up, of course, at that point, he believes. And it's not too late for salvation, but it is too late to avoid the tribulation.
Yeah.
So that's where he's at the end of that series. And I had so many people that wanted to know what's happening with Everett. You know, how does he fare through the next 7 years?
Yeah.
And so then I started the Days of Elijah for to explain the rest of that story, and he's having a pretty rough time of it. Let me tell you,
but
you want to get out as early as possible.
Book one, the Days of Elijah, Apocalypse. That's book one. It's out now, so you can get that. And then most likely by the time this is aired, Mark, book two will have been released just a few days prior to this airing.
That's right.
So
yeah, and it'll be out in paperback, Kindle, and audio edition. Which the audio usually comes out about a month later, but Kevin Pierce, my audiobook producer, was able to get ahead of the game a little bit with this one, and we were able to get it in and get it approved in time for it to come out with the rest of the editions. So, and that's called Wormwood.
Oh boy, that's a good one. That's a good name. Good title. Well, Mark's website, again, is PrepperRecon.com. He's got all kinds of interesting guests on his podcast. If you're looking for a good Bible study, if you've got a Bible study group that you have, you're looking for some good material, Mark does a Sunday Bible study and puts it on his website. And, in fact, I'm looking at one right now from this past Sunday, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? A brief study in Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. So, well, Mark, what else is going on with you?
Well, we're just hunkering down and keeping our eyes on the ball, and trying to serve the King and stay aware of what's happening, because there's a lot of moving pieces right now, spiritually, politically, and financially. I think that we've seen huge uptick after Trump was elected in the markets, and of course the. And real estate really got a really big pop. I think they said nationally sales had increased, and I think this was for January, 7% year over year, and inventories fell 7% year over year. So I would expect we'll be seeing some action in real estate prices. And you know, all this money that was printed while Obama was in office has to go somewhere, because it's been sitting, it's been hiding under the mattress and in the back of a cave, scared to death that if it popped its green little head out, you know, the government was going to snatch it and take it away, because you know that was his policy, and you know, Obama went in, the M2 money supply was $7 trillion. And when he left, it was really, really close to 14. So that extra set, when you double the money supply, you've got the same amount of goods and services, and now suddenly you have twice as much money chasing that same amount of goods and services. Theoretically, prices are going to double, but that doesn't even take into account for the velocity of money, which is, you know, if I take a dollar and I buy a soda pop from you, and then you take the dollar and you buy a pack of gum, and the guy that you bought the gum from buys an ice cream, you know, that $1 just created $3 worth of economic impact. So we don't want to think about what prices would do if we started seeing that extra $7 trillion in currency chasing all of these goods and services. And with the velocity of money and that type of economic impact, we don't want to think about where prices would go with the amount of money that's already here. Yeah. And, you know, for all the things that I like about Trump, you know, and I see the need for infrastructure, I think, for infrastructure spending. I think the Oroville Dam shows us the catastrophic state of our infrastructure. But I don't know that he really understands what's going to happen if we continue to borrow and spend money that we don't have. Yeah. You know, I see the need for these things, but you really have to. You really got to be cautious about the financing of all of this, and you know. Revamping our military, you know, he did a great job with, you know, renegotiating some with Boeing to get us some better prices and things like that. But I think all of that needs to be done first, because this military budget at $700 billion, and then you add in all the black box spending that goes into NSA, CIA, and everything else, and it's way more than $1 trillion a year.
That's right.
You know. This stuff's got to get cut back.
Yeah.
And we got to figure out a way to do more with less. And we can't keep thinking about fighting the last battle. You know, China and Russia and a lot of other countries are thinking about what can we do, you know, how can we cripple America with a computer bug, you know, and we can just get some kid from high school and buy him a couple extra pizzas and let him write some programs. And, you know, they're figuring out ways to do more with less.
Yeah.
You know, and they're thinking strategically and they're not even really thinking about it. Yes, they've got some advanced military equipment. And I think that if we knew everything that we had, I think that we would see that we're probably still in much better shape than most of those guys. But whatever they're doing it with a heck of a lot less money than we are.
Yeah, that's right. And those are some good
points. And we've got to figure that out.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. Those are some very good points, and really, folks, that lends a lot of support to the idea that you need to be doing what you can do right now to be prepared for any kind of economic hiccup. Not to mention a complete collapse. Let's not worry about that right now. Let's talk about runaway inflation. Let's talk about worthless money. Let's talk about what are you going to do if you can't afford to buy food. So probably should be putting into place some plans to make sure that your food supply is going to be able to feed you and your family for the short term at least, and that includes water. So there are ways that you can go about doing that. In fact, Mark, I think you have don't you have a 7-step survival plan that you give away to people for free?
I do, and you can just go to PrepperRecon.com. There's a little tab right there on the top of the blog. It says click here for your free PDF. Click it, fill out your email, and we'll deliver the free PDF for the 7-step survival plan straight to your inbox, and it just kind of prioritizes everything, breaks it all down so that it's not such an overwhelming task.
Yeah.
Of having too much to do, and you can take step one, and you can make sure that you've got all the boxes there checked, and then you can move on to step two, and then on down the line as you.
Yeah, yeah, perfect, Mark. As always, it's a pleasure to chat with you and hear your thoughts on things that are important to freedom and liberty minded Americans. So I appreciate you taking the time to be with me on the show today.
Well, I sure appreciate you having me.
Thank you so much. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.